2 Samuel chapter 6 is where we're headed tonight in our Bible, 2 Samuel 6. And we're going to read the first three verses of this chapter in a moment, so if you'll find that place. And then if you'll join me when we stand on verse number 2, and we'll look at this story, and then we'll head to the New Testament. And a little different type message for our church tonight, but I want to introduce something to us, and I hope that it will be a blessing and a help to our church. So let's stand together, please. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we're going to read the first three verses here. And please join me on verse 2. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. We'll stop our reading there, and after the song, get into the message. Lord, please help us tonight. Thank you, God, for the great report from Eureka. Thank you for the wonderful start for that church. Lord, we know that, sure, the numbers will taper off a little bit, but I pray that there'll be a strong nucleus and a very, very good core of folks who will stick with Brother Barr, and that, God, you'll raise up a good place there for preaching your word and for winning souls, for rearing children, raising families. God, please do that. And in the end, I pray, Father, that you might have the ultimate honor and glory from it all, because certainly you're worthy. We love you tonight. Help us in these moments, I pray, in Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you, B.C. that tonight. Thank you, folks. That was a blessing. All right, I want to speak tonight on this subject, a new look instead of a new cart. A new look instead of a new cart. When we get into the message, I think the title will make sense for us. But a new look instead of a new cart. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, would you please help my mind and give me clarity of thought tonight? Thank you so much for that beautiful song that blessed me. And I know blessed others as well. Most beautiful word in the Christian vocabulary, Father, in my opinion, is the word grace. Thank you for that. Not just the word, but the reality of it. All that it's done for us and changed us. God, thank you for your riches at Christ's expense. We love you. Help us tonight in this message. Bless our church. Lord, bless the state of Illinois. Help this endeavor of starting churches to go forward. Lord, we'd love to have other people, other churches, and get behind it financially, jump on board. Lord, if they don't, we're going to push ahead by your grace and with your help and try to see this become a reality and see these places pop up. So, Lord, would you help us to get it done for your honor and your glory? God, it's not for us. It's for you. It's for the future of the destiny of lost souls. God, please bless the effort. Bless our church here and keep us on the right track. And help me as the pastor, Lord, to lead, guide, and direct as you would if you were here in this pulpit, because certainly this is not my place. It's yours. So, Lord, bless tonight. And I thank you in Jesus' name and amen. I wish as a New Testament church we could capture the excitement that the nation of Israel felt in this chapter. We don't have anything to compare to how they felt about the Ark of the Covenant coming back to Jerusalem. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was the most important piece of all the tabernacle furniture, because it was at the Ark of the Covenant that the blood was put upon the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. And, of course, the Ark of the Covenant contained a copy of the Old Testament law. It contained Aaron's rod that budded. And it contained a pot of manna. So all of those things are in the Ark of the Covenant. Mercy seat on top. Blood is put on there once a year by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, comes down and fills that place. And the whole camp of Israel realizes that their God is with them. So the Ark of the Covenant is coming back to Jerusalem. If I'm right, and I don't think I'm wrong. I believe I'm right according to the calculations that I did by the dates. I believe the Ark of the Covenant has been gone for 100 years. 100 years. So the place where the presence of God came, manifested itself, has been missing from the nation of Israel for 100 years. For most of those years, it was in the possession of the Philistines. Okay? Now, David is the newly established king of Israel, and he made arrangements to bring the Ark of the Covenant home. And that's what we started reading. They're bringing it home. Now, what could possibly go wrong? Because this is such a right thing. This is such a right thing for the Ark of the Covenant to be in Jerusalem, the place where God meant for it to be all along. It's been gone now for 100 years. This is the absolute most right thing that could possibly happen. What could possibly go wrong with this? And so here it comes. And I mean, I wish we had something to compare to it, because although really every church service is almost like this, okay, it should be. David's got the instruments out there. He's got the instruments made on fir wood and harps and psalteries and timbrels and cornets and cymbals. So he's got a little orchestra and musical instruments out there ready to play. And he's all excited, and the people are all excited and absolutely beside themselves. That's in verse number 5. And then you look at verse number 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. So here it comes. It's on this new cart, sitting on this new cart, drawn by these oxen. And these oxen come to Nacon's threshing floor, and they stumble. Evidently they trip, and the cart shakes, and the Ark of the Covenant looks like it's going to slip off of the cart. And one man, look at verse number 6. When they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the Ark of God, took hold of it. So Uzzah put his hand out to keep the Ark of the Covenant from falling off the cart. I would imagine if you and I had been standing in Uzzah's place, we'd all done the same thing. Now, I want you to look at what happened. Verse number 7. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the Ark of God. It's interesting that Nacon means stroke. Interesting, isn't it? So when the Ark of the Covenant got to Nacon's threshing floor, riding on that new cart, and the oxen stumbled, and the cart shook evidently, and the Ark of the Covenant looked like it was going to slip off the cart, and Uzzah puts his hand out there just to keep it from falling on the ground. I mean, buddy, God killed him. Killed him dead. And David wasn't very happy. Look at verse number 8. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? David said, Lord, I am trying to do a good thing. I'm sincere. I'm trying to do a good thing. What better thing could be done for the nation of Israel than to get the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem? And this innocent man put his hand out to keep the Ark from falling off the cart, and you killed him. Now, the answer is found in verse number 3. Why would God do that? Well, the Bible says in verse number 3, and they set the Ark of God upon a new cart. Now, here's a little statement for us. You've heard it before. The end never justifies the means. The Ark of the Covenant coming to Jerusalem was a great end. But the means by which it got there was not the way God said to get it there. And the philosophy today is, well, the end, as long as the end result is good, it doesn't matter how you reach the end result. I take issue with that. I think God felt pretty strongly about it. So strongly that He killed a man for putting his hand out and trying to keep the thing from falling on the ground. Now, we won't go there tonight for sake of time, but over in Numbers chapter 4, God had given the children of Israel very detailed, explicit directions as to how the ark was to be carried, who was to carry the ark, when it was to be moved, so forth and so on. He gave all this in great detail. And you remember, if you were here during the Sunday school series on the book of Exodus, that all the pieces of furniture had those rings on the corners. And they had staves, they had poles. And they were to run those poles through those rings. And the Kohathites, a certain group of Israelites, were assigned to carry the Ark of the Covenant. So here you got the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart being drawn by oxen. That's not how God said to carry the Ark of the Covenant. But doesn't it make any difference, does it? Because it doesn't matter how the Ark gets there, because the important thing is that the Ark gets to Jerusalem. Evidently it mattered to God. Evidently, it mattered to God. Because He killed the man for touching it. Now, I want you to see, where did this new cart idea come from? Well, let's take a minute and go back to, interestingly enough, 1 Samuel chapter 6. All right, so you're in 2 Samuel 6. So just turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 6, and we're going to see where the new cart the idea came from. Now, to bring you up to speed, the setting in this chapter, the Ark of the Covenant has been captured by the Philistines. But it's not supposed to be with the Philistines. What's the Ark of the Covenant going to do with the Philistines? Okay, they don't even serve the God that the Ark of the Covenant was. Who made the Ark? Who gave the instructions for the Ark of the Covenant? And they have all kinds of health problems. I mean, they have all kinds of health problems. And finally, the lords of the Philistines determine, you know what our problem is? Our problem is this Ark's here. So let's get rid of this Ark. So look, if you would, please, at chapter 6, verse number 7 of 1 Samuel, chapter 6, verse 7. Now, therefore, the Philistines, this is the Philistines, this is the Philistine lords talking. Now, therefore, make a new cart and take two milch kine on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them, and take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold, and so forth and so on. Wait, take time to read any more. So you see, this new cart idea came from the Philistines. Now, I want you to look down at verse number 14. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Bethshemite, and stood there, and where there was a great stone. Now watch the next phrase. And they clave the wood of the cart. What they did? They chopped that cart up. They took axes or little saws or something, and they tore up that cart. Joshua the Bethshemite did. The Bethshemite. So that cart was destroyed by Joshua the Bethshemite. He clave it and destroyed it. Okay? Now, he has problems. And so when you come to chapter 7, verse number 1, he's going to get rid of the ark. The Bible says, and the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. Now, folks, there was no problems in getting the ark from Joshua the Bethshemite's place to Kirjath-Jearim. So what does that tell us? The ark, the cart was already destroyed. So they must have taken it the proper way from Joshua's place to Kirjath-Jearim. Right? Now, by the time you get to 2 Samuel chapter 6, back to where we started tonight, the Israelites under David go to get that ark from Kirjath-Jearim. That's what that little phrase in verse number 2 says, Baal of Judah, okay? They're going to go to Kirjath-Jearim and they're going to get that ark. And for some reason, they use a Philistine method to bring the ark to Jerusalem. Now, listen to me. This is not the Philistines making a new cart to bring the ark. This is the Israelites making a new cart. This is God's people using a worldly method to get the ark to Jerusalem. God's people using a worldly method. It's not the world. It's God's people. And those oxen stumbled and that thing shook. And God killed that man. But wait a minute. Wait. Bringing the ark to Jerusalem is a good thing. Isn't this something that God would want? The answer is yes. God wanted the ark in Jerusalem, but God wanted to get it there His way. His way. So the means do matter. The end never justifies the means. How you reach the end is just as important as the end itself. You got that? That's easy to see. So even something good done in the wrong way is displeasing to Him. Using worldly methods to do God's work is not pleasing to Him. Now, unfortunately, we have some of this going on in churches around our country today. I made mention of this last fall. I told you that I had some email video clips that had come to me by way of email that I was going to show you on a Wednesday night. I was talking to a fellow brother, on a Sunday night sometime, I was talking to a fellow preacher back in then, and I mentioned that I was going to show clips of that stuff to my church when I felt like God wanted me to do it. And he got the same video clips, and he showed it to his church, and he called me, and he said, "Brother," he said, "I don't know if I do it or not." He said, "I really think that the Spirit of God was so grieved with what I showed our people, I think it hurt our service." And I never felt comfortable doing it. So we're not going to see any video clips tonight. I'm going to tell you, I've seen them. It'll break your heart to see what's going on in churches that used to have the name Baptist. And I'm not talking about denominational Baptist. I'm talking about independent Baptist. Used to have the name Baptist on their church sign, and used to be places that won a lot of souls to Christ and taught the Bible and preached the Word of God and had a good thing going. But brother, they have compromised and unfortunately started using Philistine methods to fill up a building. Now, Maybe you don't know this because you don't run in the circles that I run in. You know, church is my life. I understand many of you men, most of you men will go to work tomorrow morning, and your job is just as important to you as pastoring this church is to me. I don't know if you know this or not, but there is a great emphasis right now in the church world, if you will, on the subject of church growth. Great emphasis on the subject of church growth. Huge buildings are popping up, dotting the landscape in certain places, and they call themselves churches. But I want to tell you, friend, they are churches that are using Philistine new carts to experience church growth. The only problem is the programs, these new carts, are in some cases the things that 35 to 40 years ago people were being saved out of, saved from. I know because I was one of them. And I took my long hair and my rock music and more stuff that I will not mention, a lifestyle that was totally without God, and I went into an old-fashioned, independent Baptist church, and I was told that my lifestyle was like it was because I had a sin problem, and it was the result of my sin, and I needed to repent and trust Jesus Christ and get my life on track and get changed by the glory of God. And I did, and I got saved, and I came out of that stuff. Now they're using that stuff to pull the crowd in. I'm talking about folks. I'm talking about delete the words. Take the words out. And you've got the look and the sound and the light and everything of an old Lynyrd Skynyrd or some other heathen rock and roll band concert on the platform of independent Baptist places that used to call themselves independent Baptist churches. And you turn the words on, you got a little Jesus this, a little Jesus that, and a lot of spirit this, and a lot of spirit that. And it's not come and get saved and get your life changed and let God forgive you of your sin and repent and start living for the Lord a life of godliness and holiness. Now the message is, hey, just come make a commitment to Jesus Christ and you don't have to change anything. In fact, we'll just have the kind of music you enjoy right here in church. It's ungodly. I mean, they got the hair, they got the flashing music. If any of you folks who were saved later in life ever attended a rock and roll concert, I'll promise you, if you didn't know what I was showing you and I punched that thing on a computer somewhere and that thing started playing, you would think you were at an old rock and roll, heathen rock and roll concert. You would think that. That message is for the purpose of church growth. These are church growth experts. They will come and they will come to your church and they will, or you can attend their seminars and they will help tailor your church to accommodate growth. And independent Baptist pastors are falling for this philosophy, falling for these new carts, justifying the use of new carts because look at the growth. Look at the growth. I have a picture of two men who are still independent Baptists by name. One of them has preached for us in years gone by for a specific event we had here at this church in some years gone by. Another one we supported with our money. And they're both attending one of these church growth seminars. And they've taken a bunch of other younger than them independent pastors with them, young independent Baptist pastors in their 20s and 30s. And they're all meeting with these church growth gurus who are promoting this kind of nonsense. Dramas and plays. And I'm not against a play every now and again. I'm not against a Christmas play. I was part of one for 10 years. And I'm going to tell you something. When that play ended, you knew you were in a church where there was an old-fashioned preacher, buddy. I'm telling you. Talk about a cart. Brother Brown unloaded it. At the end of every one of those Christmas plays. Do you know that the term church growth is not mentioned in the Bible? Do you know that growing churches is not mentioned in the Bible? You know who's told to grow? You and I. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. We're told to grow. A church is never commanded in the Bible to grow. Now, wait a minute. In the book of Acts, the churches who followed the biblical methods that were laid out by the Lord Jesus and the apostles there, they grew in quantity and quality. They did grow. But church growth is not mentioned in the Bible. And churches who major on church growth will be tempted to compromise in this day and age to experience that growth. That's where the temptation is coming from. Because they're looking across town at these community churches and these other type churches that have no qualms about anything. And folks, I could give you a specific incident right here in this town taking place right now every Sunday that involves a former member of this church, but I'm not going to get into that tonight because we don't need to say it. But I'm going to tell you, in some of these churches, anything goes. Anything goes. You want to teach Sunday school? Come on and teach. We don't care about it. Not anything goes. It's sad. And it's all in the name of church growth. Now listen, at the same time, you can't find church growth in the New Testament. You won't find growing churches, the term growing churches in the New Testament. Here's how to grow your church in the New Testament. You won't find that. But at the same time, a church should desire to grow as God gives it the increase. But God desires for the church to grow according to His methods. And just because you look at the end result and say, man, our church has grown by 100, how did you get there? And if the methods you used were new carts fashioned by the Philistines or fashioned like the Philistines, God's not going to bless that. Not going to do it. And by the way, some people have the philosophy, hey, if the end result is that somebody gets saved, that's all that matters. And I take issue with that. Yes, it's vitally important that people get saved because that's a matter of eternal destiny. But friend, you cannot compromise the truth to reach a desired end. You can't do that. I believe that for a New Testament church in this day and age, God's method is to quit worrying about growth and get the gospel to every creature. Love people, understand their need of Jesus Christ, and get the message to as many as you can in your area, where you are, in your community, and if you have the manpower and the wherewithal to branch out and go to a Crystal Lake, where Brother Marty and Heather help now, Brother Houston, and go to a DeKalb, and go to a Eureka, and go to a couple, three other cities that we're praying over right now, or where would you have us go? If you can do that, great. And if you can send some money to support some other church planters in the U.S. and send missionaries around the world, then do that too. But just love people and get the gospel message to people and tell people that Jesus Christ will meet their needs, that He is the answer to their problems. And you know, the Bible is the book, will be their guide, and love people and have compassion on people. Wait a minute, where they are, but understand that when you get saved, where you are may not be where Jesus wants you to stay. This is the message that needs to be taken to as many people as possible. Now, I don't know, and I think you folks are with me on this. As far as we're concerned, I believe, I'm speaking for the church now, we are not going, by the grace of God, to use new carts. Not going to do that. Not going to do that. Not going to do it. These new carts that are out there for this church growth stuff. But we do want to obey God and continue to get the gospel to as many people as possible. And we dare not swallow the lie that there's nobody out there who will get saved. That's, folks, if that was true, you and I would not be sitting in this room tonight. We'd be up in glory, kicking up our heels and praising the God of heaven right now. So that's not true. There are people who can get saved. There are people who will get saved. Now, I'm not going to use an old cart. A new cart. But listen carefully. If I can find a new way to use an old method, I'll use it. A new way to use an old method. You know that in years gone by, getting the gospel out over the way of radio was a new method to get the gospel out. So if I can find a new method, a new way to use an old method without using a new cart, I'm going to do it. Recently, at a conference, Brother Jason, Brother Caleb, myself, and Brother Abraham from upstairs, Brother Ricardo, we attended a conference where we were introduced to some new material that I believe, that I know God has used in another place, and I believe God could use here to help us continue to get people into the church by way of getting them saved and not compromising the methods that God gave us to use. Okay? Now, I wanted you to turn over to Luke chapter 10. I want to show you a scripture that we were introduced to in Luke chapter 10 and give the concept to you here, and then we'll tell you what this is the best I can. Luke chapter 10. Interesting scripture here. This is where Jesus sends out the 70. Now I want you to notice in verse number 1 of Luke chapter 10, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face. Now I want you to understand, first of all, that this is 70 different ones from the disciples, because in Luke chapter 9, he sent the disciples out two by two. All right? He sent the 12 out in Luke chapter 9, verse 1. This is Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Sent the 70, other 70 also, sent them two and two before his face into every city and place. Look at this last phrase. How many times have I read this verse and it never sunk into me? Whither he himself would come. So Jesus took the 12 disciples in Luke chapter 9. He sent them out two by two in a preaching mission. And then in Luke chapter 10, in another setting, he took another 70. By the way, if you were in Sunday school this morning, that man Matthias was probably in that 70 right there, because he followed Jesus during Jesus' earthly ministry. So he sends out 70, two by two, 35 groups of two. And look at it. He sends them to every city and place whither he himself would come. He sent them to cities where he would eventually come. You see that? I want you to go to these places. I want you to go to these towns. I want you to go to these villages. And here's what I want you to do. He gave them instructions all the way down through verse number 12 and following. And he said, you go. And these, the Bible says, are cities where he himself would later come. There's a preacher out in Hagerstown, Maryland, pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church by the name of Larry Akins. I knew Larry Akins' dad, Larry Akins Sr. Larry Akins was saved at Forest Hills Baptist Church during the time that Curtis Hudson was the pastor there in Decatur, Georgia. John Reynolds is a name some of you might know from the past. He was the bus director and the soul-winning director for Dr. Hudson there at Forest Hills when that place was blowing and going. I mean, that was a great church. And John Reynolds, Larry Akins, visited the church with his family, and John Reynolds knocked on his door, and he didn't get saved the first night. And John Reynolds followed up later on, and finally Larry Akins got saved. And he had a boy named Larry. And Larry Akins eventually preached at Marion Avenue Baptist Church. Dr. Hudson asked Brother Brown, why don't you have Brother Akins and let him preach at the church? And so Brother Brown, being a friend of Brother Hudson's, did that. And I heard his daddy preach. The son is, I think, in his 30s, if I remember right, 37. And he's just done a great job at the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Hagerstown, Maryland. He came up with an idea for getting the gospel out by using a three-tiered approach in his church. And there were two or three goals, and I won't take time to enumerate all those goals for you tonight, but one of those goals was to try to get more people in the Emmanuel Baptist Church involved the Great Commission. Because, folks, whether you like it or not, the responsibility to get the message out about Christ is not our church's corporately. It's mine. It's yours. Now, y'all, you can ignore that if you want to. That's your choice. But as your pastor, I'm going to tell you that. And you can excuse it any way you want to. But it's our responsibility to get the gospel out. Somehow. But you don't put your money in the plate and let somebody else do it for you. So this was part of his goals. And so he came up with an idea for getting the gospel out. He read this scripture one day and he read that last phrase and he said, good grief, man. He said, it seemed like the Lord sent these people, these 70, these 35 groups of two to places to talk about him before he went there. To prepare people for his visit. Now, John the Baptist did that in a sense, didn't he? He was the forerunner of Christ, came to prepare the way of the Lord. So he came up with this three-tiered approach, and I won't give you all the names and all that stuff tonight. We got it for later. But basically, you've got a team of people that make up a group of folks who conduct a survey. That is the largest group of people. And then you have a group of folks who are comfortable with winning souls. They're comfortable with presenting the gospel. And then you have a group of folks that are comfortable with discipleship. You turn that thing upside down, it's like a funnel. Your broadest base, your big number of folks are in the survey. And by his statistics, and he gave all the numbers. He's been doing this now for 7 years, so it's not a thing he's done for 7 weeks. He's done it for 7 years. He brought all the numbers with him and showed the numbers about how many surveys they had taken. And from the surveys that they had taken, they got some excellent prospects. And it gave how many excellent prospects out of those surveys. And then how many of those excellent prospects had gotten saved. And then how many of those excellent prospects who got saved actually ended up in church. Brother Caleb called out to order the materials on Wednesday. And he said, we're real excited about getting this started in our church. The lady that took his phone call said, oh, it works. I was reached by this thing. They came up with a very simple 8-question survey that is official. It's called an official survey on religion in America. And the results are sent to their church into the data sent to a place called Sparks of Grace. It's a ministry of their church out there. And there are 8 questions that you ask. You don't go in the house. If they insist, you go in, but you don't sit down. You ask 8 questions, and you fill out these 8 questions in this official survey on religion in America. By his statistics, in 1 hour, his folks can knock on anywhere from 25 to 30 doors. These survey teams, in 1 hour, knock on 25 to 30 doors, and they get a 25% response. You're going to have people not home, and you're going to have occasionally the person that says, I don't want to take a survey, but they get a 25%. Am I right on that? A 25% response. These questions are structured so that when the survey is completed, you bring it back in. It's highly organized, highly structured program. Then somebody looks at those, and from these 8 questions, you learn where the excellent prospects are, where they are not. Excuse me, but, you know, the 78-year-old Catholic who goes to Mass every Sunday or maybe every day and says, you know, I'm going to heaven because I pray the rosary and I take communion and I confess my sins to the priest and I never miss, they're probably not a good prospect. And if you folks know, if you folks who go soul winning, if you think for a minute, you spend a lot of your time at doors that are not good prospects. It's just not good prospects. So you take time and you take gas money and you drive across town, you come to this door, and it's just not a good prospect. I've been at the Methodist Church for 21 years, and yes, I'm saved by good works, and no, and yes, I'm going to heaven, and no, I don't need anything else, and that's not a good prospect. But you find that person, you ask question number 7, if you were to die today, do you know that you'd go to heaven? They say, no, I don't know that. You check the box, no. Number 8, if a person could know 100% sure, 100% for sure that they were going to heaven, would you like to know? Yeah, I think I would probably. Yeah, maybe. That's an excellent prospect. That's somebody who told you, I don't know I'm going to heaven. Yeah, I'd like to know. And the survey takers don't give the gospel out. Unless, you know, if somebody falls on their knees and says, oh, I've been waiting for somebody to come by and show me how to go to heaven. You know, probably you ought to show them how to go to heaven. Or call Brother Caleb, but he'll get there and do it, okay? Yeah, that's right. But the survey teams take the clipboard, take the survey, go to the door, casual dress, 1 hour, polo shirt with a collar, casual dress shirt with a collar, a nice skirt, avoiding it, just casual dress, casual approach, go up and ask the questions, take the survey, thank you so much, here's a gospel track, leave them a gospel track and leave. 25 in 1 hour. 1 hour. And then you take the excellent prospects that come from the survey. You've got your people who are comfortable going through the plan of salvation, who are comfortable winning folks to Christ. And those people take those excellent prospects, take 5, 6, 7, or 8 of those on a Tuesday night or whatever. Now you think about it, if you go Tuesday night or if you go Tuesday afternoon or Tuesday morning and in your hand you had 8, 7, 6, 7, or 8 excellent prospects of people who have already answered the question, they're not sure they're going to heaven, and they would like to know. Think about how encouraging that would be. As opposed to going to visit Unk. I never knew the Unk family was so populous here in the area of, and if you haven't been seen of our prospect cards, but if you know, somehow people fail to get names sometimes, and so when we don't have a name, it's unknown. It's an abbreviation for unknown. Unk. How can you have an excellent prospect with no name? Hello, Mr. Unk. I was told some people's ideas of excellent prospects, I think some of you do it on purpose. Oh, yeah, go see him. I told that church, excellent prospect. So the prospects come in from the survey. It takes 3 survey teams to supply 1 soul winning team. 3 survey teams supply 1 soul winning team. And a couple of soul winning teams supply 1 discipleship team. So the soul winners are handed the prospects that came from the survey group. And they go see the people. Hopefully they get saved. They bring the information back and it's given to the discipleship. And there's material. It's professional. It looks sharp. It's well printed. It's well done. It's material. And by the way, folks, if you've ever knocked on a door, you know how much better, how more convenient it is if you have something in your hand when you knock on a door. And hopefully the discipleship goes back and tries to get them to come to the church. It's a concept of teamwork. The soul winner depends on the survey crowd for his prospects. And the discipleship person depends on the soul winner for his prospects. And the soul winner, the survey crowd, depends on the soul winner and the discipleship to follow up on the prospects that they got when they're out working. It's a team concept. One plants, one waters, and God gives the increase. And the church is working together corporately, yes. But individuals are taking their place in the Great Commission. I think it's a great, great idea. He's got the goods to prove it. And so we're going to jump in. We're going to give it a try. We're going to work with it. We're not going to just give it a try. We're going to work it. And we're going to just see what the Lord will do with it. Doesn't mean that we're going to abandon the bus ministry and abandon the other opportunities, that we'll still keep the bus ministry and all that. But we'd like to gear our weekly soul winning into this concept, this principle, if you will, in Luke chapter 10, where these 70 went out before Jesus ever came. Now, on the next 2 Tuesdays, that would be March the 8th, March the 15th, we're going to have training sessions for taking a survey. How to take a survey. What to wear, what to say, how to do it. 1 hour. 1 hour to take the survey. Brother Caleb's going to do the training. We're going to do it at 10 o'clock on Tuesday morning for the ladies that come. We're going to do it at 3:20 in the afternoon for the teenagers and any adults that want to come to that time. We're going to do it at 6:30. So we're not going to go out on Tuesday and knock doors like we have done for years and years about every week. We're going to have training on Tuesday morning, 10 o'clock, on Tuesday afternoon, 3:20, on Tuesday night at 6:30. We're going to do that for 2 weeks. The second week, we're also going to train a small group of soul winners, although we don't have to train very much because those of you that we're going to talk to already know how to win souls, and you're comfortable with it. And then on March the 22nd, that's 2 weeks from this Tuesday, we want to launch this thing. We want to run it for 8 weeks. It'll end, what is that, May the 17th? From March the 22nd through May 17th, we'll run it through our spring program. And the bulk of the people who'd sign up will be taking surveys. Brother Caleb's got it all organized into areas. Bradley, Bourbonnais, basically. Taking surveys, and then the soul winning teams go out two by two. The discipleship teams go out two by two. And hopefully, after that, at the March 22nd, everybody that's a part jumps in. And surveying on Tuesday morning, surveying on Tuesday afternoon, surveying on Tuesday night. If you can't do it on Tuesday, we can arrange to have it done another time. But we're going to have the training sessions the next two Tuesdays. Now, folks, there are people in Bradley, Bourbonnais, Kankakee. There was a day when some of you folks were sitting in this church tonight, were part of the people we were talking about who would get saved if somebody gave them a gospel presentation. I'm looking at some of you in the eyeball. It's not done. God is not done. And I'm not going to use a new cart. I'm not turning this place into a contemporary. It's amazing to me, the picture of these men. A whole bunch of them looks like a cook. You know, they say that all you fundamentalists are just cookie cutters. So is the contemporary crowd. They all got their little goatee and their shirts all untucked. They all look the same. All of them. It's unbelievable. They call us cookie cutter because we wear a suit and a tie. Well, they're cookie cutter too. We just look like a better cookie than they do. Amen. Not going to go to a new cart. I'm not going to trim the message. Not going to go to a new cart. Not going to do that. But folks, hear me. We keep going after folks who need to be saved and seeing them come in this church and get a little new blood here or we die. Y'all believe that? If you don't believe that, just sit around and do nothing and watch it happen. We die. It just takes work. I was disappointed at the start of the service tonight that couple didn't come. I don't know why they didn't come, and I'll call and find out. And maybe they had a good reason. But, you know, that doesn't change the fact that yesterday afternoon, buddy, they got born again into God's family. That's a direct result of that prayer meeting we had on Friday night. You see, I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings, but, you know, This nice auditorium and everything that's nice about these buildings and all this nice music and all this nice structure and this King's Kids and all this nice programs in the church, there's nothing wrong with them. They're all fine. But I want you to understand that God's heartbeat is for people to be born into His family. But He wants it done His way. He wants it done His way. And so there's a place for you. I'd like for you to give. That's 10 weeks. That's 10 weeks. You say, well, man, I can't be. Okay, well, then how many can you be at? But if you could give 10 weeks to see if this thing works, and the bulk of you would be in the survey crowd, just taking a survey, asking 8 questions, takes less than 2 minutes. Write the answers down as they give them. Thank you so much for participating in the survey. Here's a gospel tract. Go to the next house. It has to be organized. It has to be done right. I think God can bless it. I know He can use it. Brother Griffin, y'all have those pieces of paper back there. We need to get a little count because we, you know, I want you to think about it a little bit, but I want you, the ushers to help us with these things. A little blue card tonight. We're just going to call it the Great Commission Ministry. And if you think you could commit yourself to most of the next 10 weeks on a Tuesday, you don't have now, once the training is over, Brother Caleb, am I right on this? That you'll organize a survey time apart from Tuesday if they can't make it on Tuesday? Is that correct? Okay. We'd like for you to go with the group on Tuesday, but if you can't, then you have to go another time. We understand that. And this will work for those of you that participate in SWAT. Now, I'm not talking about changing the bus ministry here. Bus ministry, that's a different thing. That's still that kind of visitation. But this is the other kind of visitation. So, fellas, if you'll come and just pass these around. And if you be willing, it just says this, Faith Baptist Church Great Commission Ministry Survey Training. Gives Tuesday 10 a.m., Tuesday 3:20 p.m., Tuesday 6:30 p.m. Has a place for your name. Has a place if you're going to need child care while you're there, 3 years and under, and then 3 years through sixth grade. And I hope that you'll think about it. I hope, you know what, if you've got to go home and look at your calendar, I understand that. But if you go home, you find out that, you know, I can do this, and you want to come Tuesday, you don't have to be signed up to come. This just gives us an idea because we'd like to begin to pair up our groups and get ourselves ready to carry this thing out and see God bless it and see God do something to help us just stay after His heartbeat, doing it His way. His way. So take just a minute and fill those out, and then in just a minute we will take those up. And I appreciate it so very much, okay? You know, we are we're pretty well, at least the guys on the staff and myself, and I believe many of you in this church, as evidenced by the crowd that came up here tonight. A lot of you are behind this thing of trying to start churches in the state of Illinois. I wish more churches would get on board with us in this thing. Brother Robertson's church participated in this endeavor. Brother McMurtry, his church, they didn't get to come. Okay. They were going to, but other places. It grieves me. It's been disappointing that we haven't had more churches jump on board. And it really grieves me that a church would actually work against that. But listen to me very carefully. They can do what they want. We're committed to it. We're committed to it. We're going to go ahead with or without them. And, you know, you don't have to be a member of this. You know, to be a member of this church, you don't have to be involved in the Great Commission ministry. That's not a stipulation for being a member. And I'll tell you something, folks. With or without your involvement, we're going to go ahead in this matter. Because I ain't using a new cart. I ain't using a new cart. If you don't get that from my preaching around here, I'm not going to trim this message and I'm not going to cut it back. I'm not going to do that by the grace of God. But I am willing to take a new look instead of going out to look for a new cart. A new look at an old method. All right. Pass them to the aisles if you would, please, fellas. Take them up. Brother Caleb will need to get those. And he'll be the one organizing all this. And couldn't ask for a better guy to do it. He's got a heart for it. You know that. He's excited about it. So I am too. And we'll just see what God does. And I really appreciate this brother out in Maryland. He came and he talked for 14 hours. And really shared his heart. It was a blessing. A good blessing. Cost us about $600-some-odd to get the materials that we need to start with. But that's a small investment if folks get saved and come to church. All right? That's a small investment. So, all right, thank you very much. Let's stand together. Please, we'll have prayer tonight. Our Father, would you please help our church? Would you please help us in this matter of reaching people? God, your great heart is for people to get saved. And yet, Lord, you have a way to do it. You have a method. And the means never justify. The end never justifies the means. You prove that here in this story. We want to do God's work God's way. We want to have a heart for it. So, Lord, would you help us, help our church? We don't want to die. We don't want to die on the vine. We want to stay active and occupy and be after folks until you come, Lord Jesus. And when that last person, when there are no others to be saved, you'll come get us. That'll be a wonderful hallelujah time. Until then, Lord, may we not leave what we're supposed to do. Help me, help our church. Bless us, I pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. I won't have a come forward invitation tonight unless there's somebody who says, Pastor, I need to be saved, or I need to follow the Lord and believers baptism tonight. Is there anybody like that here in the church? I need to be saved, or I need to follow the Lord and believers baptism tonight. All right. Then, Lord, bless our closing song, and then bless our church this week. Bless the people. Have a safe trip home and a great week as we serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.